Let's pray together.
Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we are so thankful to have this privilege to assemble in your house to worship and to praise thee. We recognize thee, Father, the only true and living God and the one that is worthy of all praise and adoration. We confess, Father, that we fall short so many times of giving you the honor and praise that you are deserving of. We ask, Father, just now that you touch our hearts and give us a true desire to worship. Father, we are thankful for this privilege to assemble here, but we know that there are many who are denied the privilege of public worship this day, and we pray that you bless them and provide for their needs. Father, just give them peace and comfort to restore to the house of worship according to thy will. Father, we pray thy mercy and grace upon our nation at this hour, knowing, Father, that we live in perilous times, and we ask, Father, that you just turn the course of this nation in the way that you would have us to go. Bless our leaders and all those in authority, and Father, just turn their hearts as you turn rivers of waters and cause them, Father, to do thy will. Father, bless this body of believers here. Just help us to continue to hold up the banner of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray just now that you bless me in preaching the word. Bless each one who will hear the message. Father, just sanctify it to our hearts and draw us closer to thee day by day. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, to the 90th division. I want to read the entire psalm, and I'll try to go through and more or less give highlights of what is contained in here. I know that time won't allow us to get into a great detail of all this psalm, but I do want to put it before us to consider in its entirety. You'll notice if your Bible is like mine, the heading says this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And it's understood that this was a prayer that Moses prayed after God had passed sentence on Israel when they had doubted him. And God said because of their doubt that they would go back into the wilderness and wander for 40 years. So Moses lifts up this prayer to God. I believe that so many times we today have problems applying the word to ourselves. We can see Israel, see their mistakes and see where they went wrong. We know what they should have done and all things like that. But we fail to see that as applying to our life. After all, we're not wandering around in the wilderness. After all, we didn't bow down to a golden image as they did. So sometimes I think we feel disconnected from them. But this message is for us. And when we fail to identify with Israel, we fail to see the principles by which God is working and directing his people. We may never bow down to a golden calf, but we have things in our life that we serve and we put before our God. So the same principle applies, whether it's a golden image or whether it's our job, our status, our home, or whatever we devote ourselves to and whatever we serve and whatever we put before God. So I pray that the Lord would help us today to see a message for ourselves in this prayer of Moses, the man of God. We read Psalm 90, beginning at the first verse. And Moses says, "The Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away with a flood, as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning, and they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sin in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherewith thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, as I said, that's a lengthy reading, and I know we don't have time to get into a lot of detail. But again, I believe there is a message for us today in this. As I said, oftentimes I think we are disconnected from the Word of God because we read in this passage concerning the wrath and the anger of God. In the 7th verse, it says, "We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." Now, I think most of us would say, well, I don't think God is angry with me. I don't feel like His wrath is upon me. I don't feel like I'm consumed in the wrath of God. But let's stop and think. Maybe I'm not feeling personally God's wrath against me. But, you know, there are many in this world that hate what we stand for. And there are people in this world, if you stood on the street and declare, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I try to do what the Bible tells me to do," there are people who would literally put you to death for making that statement. We are hated by the world. And Israel was under God's judgment for idolatry. So He's allowing enemies to come against them, and His wrath is coming against them. We as a nation of people, to an extent, the church, and most of us personally have many things that we have put before the service of God. I confess that many times, and I try to do better, I try to remember, I try to consider, but I wake up in the morning many times and say, well, what am I going to do today? I've got this and that that I want to do and I want to accomplish without ever stopping to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And it may be the very same thing. You know, God may say, well, you go ahead and do what you plan to do. But you see, the attitude is, I want to do what I want to do. And many times it's just an afterthought that I pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? So there's a danger that those things I want to do are idols in my life. They're things that I put before God and before the service of God. And I believe we're all lax in our service and attending the house of God and loving one another. You know, that's a command. And we do love one another when we have time, when it becomes convenient. But so many times we think about ourselves first and foremost. So we ought to be able to see that we're no better and we're a little different from Israel of old. And what we're seeing in the world around us, I believe, is God's wrath against His people who have not been diligent in serving Him as we ought and being witnesses, being willing to stand up and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, I don't feel like necessarily I'm being consumed by God's wrath, but I see my rights and privileges, I see my freedoms being eroded every day. And I'm seeing so many things taken away that I have to say we're being consumed in God's wrath. We were talking about earlier in California, they have forbidden churches to meet. They're fining these churches if they defy the order. They're doing all they can to shut down churches. And so many of God's people are not concerned because we're able to meet and nobody's telling us we can't yet. But if they can do it in one place, they can do it in another place. And we ought to be deeply concerned and we ought to be seeking God. Now, I know that I get very repetitious. But, you know, the old joke is when you get it, I'll go on to something else. And I don't mean to be flippant about that, but, you know, as long as the Lord lays it on my heart, that's what I'm going to preach. But I don't see God's people making very many changes in their life. We just want this virus gone so we can go back to doing the things that we used to do. Now, there are many things that we used to do that are good. Families coming together and being able to socialize and hug and all that without fear. I want to see those things gone. But I believe God is working to call His church to repentance. And we're not hearing very much of that. We just want things to be normal. Well, there are parts of our life that I want to see normal. But I don't want a haphazard attitude in serving God that has been normal. I don't want to go back to that normal. So I just pray that we'll stop and consider what God is doing and how we are to react to that. Now, going back to the psalm, I want you to notice how Moses begins this prayer. And he said, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Now, remember, this is being spoken of the nation of Israel who had been slaves in Egypt. And now they're wandering in the wilderness, and God has a promised land for them. But Moses is confessing, "God, it is You that is our dwelling place and our sanctuary and our fortress and our place of protection." In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, it is spoken of Abraham and the patriarchs of old. And it talks about there being pilgrims and strangers in this world. I want to go to the Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at the 8th verse. And as you know, this is what we call the roll call of the faithful. It talks about those old saints of faith. And it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of this same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, having not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." So it talks about these old patriarchs being pilgrims and strangers. They had no settled place. They lived in tents. because they were constantly having to take up those tents and move somewhere else. In the midst of all that, God was still their dwelling place. Wherever they went and whatever circumstances they were in, God was there, and God was a place of safety and refuge for them. Now, that is the same for us today. Whatever the circumstances, whatever's going on in the world outside, God is still a refuge for us. God is still watching over and keeping His people. And then Moses talks about the eternity of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The eternal God. Before anything was ever created, God the Creator was there. And then God had a plan and a purpose for His people. Now, Psalm 90 and verse 3, Moses said, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men." God turning man to destruction is because man has rebelled against God. Man sought to go his own way. Israel said, "We'll forget about the promised land. Let's go back to Egypt. And we need us a God to go before us." And because they rejected God, then God rejected them. He turneth man to destruction, and saith, "Return, ye children of men." Now, there's two schools of thought on the last portion of that third verse. Return, ye children of men. Some understand that to mean God has turned them to destruction because of their sins, and He says, "Return, ye children of men." It means return to the dust. You were created from the dust. You rebelled against God, now you'll go back to the dust. You're going to die because of your sins. And certainly that generation from 20 years old and upward, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, they all died in the wilderness. But the other school of thought on that particular passage is, God brought this destruction because of your sin. Now turn back to God. Repent and turn to God, and maybe He'll take away this sentence that is passed upon us. And then the next verse is already talked about the eternity of God, the way God looks at time, and how short the days of man is upon this earth. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You see, God doesn't view time as we do. We're creatures of time. God is not. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep, which in the morning they're... In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sin in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now all of that is saying our time on earth is short. It talks about 70. That's we're not guaranteed that, but that's kind of the average lifespan. And many of us have already reached that point. And he said, by reason of strength, if it be 80, if you live to be 80 years old, yet this old body is going to be weak, it's decaying, everything becomes a burden, everything is harder to do. The message is we're to serve God while we have strength. And don't put off until tomorrow the things that we ought to be doing today. tomorrow would be a good day to repent if you were guaranteed you'd have tomorrow. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the opportunity that He has given us. And so, verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And this is a prayer that the Lord would show us how short our time is, that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. And we consider that today is the day that we are to do and to serve God, and it is a prayer for wisdom to know what we ought to be doing today. Now, if you can't apply that message to your life, it's so simple, I don't know any other way to express it. We just pray that the Lord would teach us, that He's given us grace and He's given us blessings today. And we should be praying for the wisdom to do what God would have us to do. Now, the 13th verse is the prayer, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants." How long must we say under God's judgment, "Return unto us"? Today, God's people need to return to God. We need to be praying for the blessings that our forefathers knew. I don't want to live in the past and go back to past days, but there was things in those past days that were good, the way our forefathers worshipped and devoted themselves to God. They were willing to sacrifice and stand for God's way and God's word. We need to return to those days, but we need to pray that the Lord would return unto us. If you will, turn with me in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, and I want to read the first 12 verses. Malachi chapter 3 and the first 12 verses. And I'll tell you before I read that, there's some things in here that we probably don't like to admit apply to us. But I just charge you by the Word of God to examine your own heart and see if these words do apply. This is a promise, first of all, that has been fulfilled, the coming of God's messenger, the coming of Jesus Christ. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that ye may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, let me pause in reading there to explain what the attitude of Israel, when the Lord said, "I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me," is talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And then it talks about the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, the messenger of the covenant, that is Jesus Christ. And he said, "In whom ye delight in." Now, if we remember the account of the coming of Jesus Christ, it didn't look like too many were delighting in him, does it? He was, for the most part, rejected by his own people. They delighted in what they thought he was going to be like. They delighted in what they thought he was going to do. But God asked the question, "But who may abide the day of his coming?" You see, God said, "It's not going to be like you think it's going to be. He's not coming just to drive out the Romans and give you the freedom to do what you want to do. But he's coming as a refiner to purify God's people so that they'll offer Him an acceptable sacrifice. In verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that they turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God is basically saying, I made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I'm not going to change from that promise. Otherwise, I would have completely destroyed this nation. But because God is faithful, and because He does not change, then they are not consumed. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now, Moses prayed, return to us, Lord, and how long? Well, Malachi answers that question. How long before the Lord returns unto us? Until we return unto the Lord. But Israel said, wherein should we return? We've not gone anywhere. Is that our attitude? We've not gone anywhere. We're doing what we've always done. And what we've always done is evidently not good enough in God's sight. And I believe God today is calling His children, return unto me. But then the promise is, when you return unto me, then I'll return unto you. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that ye there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call ye blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. When you return unto me, then you become a delightsome land. Now, the message here is bring all the tithes into the storehouse. One of the sad things about what passes for modern Christianity today is so many so-called evangelists saying, send me your money. And the Lord does command us to give of our material things for His service. So I'm not discounting that. But when He's saying bring you the tithes into the storehouse, I think that stands symbolic for all that God requires. Our service, yes, our material things, but our hearts, our devotion, to bring ourselves, present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And then when we return to God, the promise is that He will return unto us. Moses ends that prayer with these words, verse 16 and 17. Well, let me go back. Let's start at 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. It is by God's mercy. It's not anything that we deserve, but we desire God's mercy, that He would satisfy our spiritual needs, that He would make us glad according to the days wherein He has afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Now this last verse, I love these words. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let us see His beauty and let us reflect the beauty, the glory of God. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, Moses is not praying that God would bless him in whatever he decides to do. He's not praying, Lord, bless my hands so that I can enrich myself or so I can satisfy myself. He is praying that the Lord would establish the work of our hands in the service of God. And when we return unto Him, that's going to be our goal and our desire. Now, I want to close by reading another passage in the book of Psalms in the 27th division. Well, I read the entire Psalm. Now, Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" As Moses said, "The Lord's been our dwelling place in all generations." David said, "Lord, you're my strength. You are the light, my light and my salvation. Even when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in thine anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, lest I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." So I pray that we can pray the prayer of Moses, the prayer of David, when the Lord says, "Seek my face," that our souls will say, "Lord, thy face will I seek." That we may behold the beauty of God. That the beauty of God may be upon us. That we may be faithful witnesses of His mercy and His grace. And that is my prayer for Christ's sake.